We get to start school all over again today. Remember how I said with the very first lesson, we were talking about Ruth and the whole thing, and I love, you know, this is what I love, this smell right here, sharpened pencil. This is my favorite thing. I love it. That's what we're doing. We get a reboot, and we're talking about Esther, and we're kicking off that book, and the next couple of weeks, Katie is going to start doing her fun thing as leading us through a couple of the segments of Esther. Then we'll go back and forth and we'll wrap this up. And that'll be fall Bible study. But what I love about Esther with Ruth is I feel like we've seen, you know, Ruth, remember, I kept on thinking of it as a musical number. It was like Hamilton. You know, there's the main characters come out, and then all of a sudden the chorus comes in, and then they go back off the stage. And it's just, you just feel this just wonderful story, and you're caught up in it. Esther, I feel like, is more like drama intrigue with a little bit of a puppet show aspect, okay? So when you read Esther, this lesson today is just to get us to where we are ready to read and study Esther. And then we'll start with the actual passage, Esther 1, next week with Katie. But what I want to do is give y'all the setting. I don't know if you remember being in high school or college when you were about to read, say, Faulkner, or you were about to read, you know, Aesop's Fables, or you were going to read Canterbury Tales, that your teacher would say, here's what was going on when this was written. There are reasons this was written. Here's the you know, that's how when I was at Manchester Academy and Miss King in Humanities would say, here's how everything fits together that's going on, because we know just from our culture now, we don't have a song that's written just in a vacuum. We have a song or a poem or a novel or a book that's written because of what's going on in our culture. And so Esther is no different. This book was primarily for its first readers written to give them a story and to set up the reason they had this festival called Purim. And to me, and you know, it's all about, you know, what I think in my world is when I think about Purim, I think Christmas. To me, this was their holiday where they gave gifts to each other, where they made banana bread and passed it around, where they had, you know, toasts and they drank and they celebrated and it was a party and it was fun and it was happy. You know why? Because the bad guy Haman got beat. Just like we love talking about a football game where that mean old LSU guy got smushed by our quarterback who was awesome and the running back who was the no-name person that came out of the back to save the day. We love a good story and we love to celebrate it. And that's what Esther is. But you can imagine as they're celebrating Purim that they would bring the story up a lot. And I just think of it as, you know, those puppet shows that the little kids would have watched. Of, here's the mean old Haman. Here's the Mordecai. Here's the Xerxes. You know, and it's almost like it's written in a form that's almost over the top. Like even the names are fancy. It's very colorful. And you feel this tension. And that doesn't mean it's a little funny puppet show story. It's just you just see how God looks at our world and goes, y'all are a puppet show. I am God. And that the children back in the day of Purim could laugh at Haman because they knew God had beaten him. But what we're going to look at is in the story itself, it was not fun. And it was hard. And it was very scary. But I want you to remember, though, as you read it, that a lot of people who read it knew how it ended, and they were not in trouble. It was an encouragement to them, of a reminder of them of what's true about God, what's true about his people, what's true that despite the Hamans that have been happening since the Garden of Eden with the Satan and the snake thing, that God's not going to, he's never going to not be without his baby. So that's Esther in a nutshell. We'll just go home now. But anyway, let's pray and let's look at this because I love it. I just am warning you. A, I'm on steroids because I had a sinus infection. So I'm a little hyper. Second, I got my pencil and I love it. And it's going to be a pencil kind of lesson. So if you are overwhelmed and glazing over, just hang with me, okay? Because I love it. And we're going to really come down to one basic thing. And that's God's going to win. So just hang on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for this drama. Thank you that it really happened so we can know that sometimes our lives feel like a big old soap opera. Sometimes our lives feel like a puppet show. But Lord, we know that the ultimate truth is that you love us, you have a plan, and you are going to see it through no matter what. And that gives us a lot of comfort, and it gives us a lot of peace to be able to laugh like kids at a puppet show. So, Father, please help us as we start looking at Esther, start looking at the scary parts, the parts that we understand, because we're scared in our lives today. And, Father, just that you will encourage us and that all of this gobbledygook timeline stuff will make sense and that you and your Spirit will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I titled the lesson in your homework, Beauties and the Beast. And that's because in the big story, this the big picture, there are two gorgeous women, Vashti and Esther, and one mean old Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, or whatever your Bible says. I'm going to be using those interchangeably because I can say Xerxes better than Ahasuerus, okay? So just get ready for that. But this is what we're going to look at, just flying over. This is a big picture lesson. Next week, we'll start getting into the landscape. We're going to talk about where the book of Esther falls on that timeline. What's going on? Where does it fall in world history? Where are we? I need to know where we are to understand how it relates to everything else in the Bible, and that's important. So we're going to talk about that. So we're going to have a little bit of a timeline lesson again. Then who? Who are the main characters? Who is this Ahasuerus? Who is Esther? Who's Mordecai? Like, who are the players? In this puppet show, who are the main puppets? Okay? Then what? What themes should I be looking out for? What are these? What are the big things I need to see? I remember I was an English major, and I took Faulkner, which is very confusing. It helped me so much that my teacher said, here are the three things Faulkner always writes about. And then I had a clue what to look for. And then I started seeing them. I would have never seen that in Absalom if she had not said, look out for these things Faulkner always writes about. So I'm going to point out the things God always writes about in Esther. Okay, so you can go, oh, man, that's what she was saying. Okay, now you're going to be an informed reader. You're going to be seeing things that you might not see if you did not know what to look for. So that's where we're going. Now I'm going to flip my fancy board. And for those on the internet, I'm so sorry you're not here to see my drawings. But I'm a goober with the timeline, okay? But I just want us to know where we are. So this is where we are, okay? Here's where we were last week, Ruth, okay? Now, if you have one of those timelines, you know, get it out. You can see what's on that side and that side. But I'm honing in on, like, the middle. Ruth happened during the period of the Judges. Before there was a king. Remember, that was kind of after Moses, that was after Joshua. They took over the promised land, and they just are all like states that are loosely affiliated. They're all tribes. And basically, we learn everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It was kind of chaotic. So that's when Ruth was happening. We all know about Ruth. Now, what happens is that about this time, God gives them a king. The first one was Saul. He was not a good king. Then he gave the kingship to David, who was of the tribe of Judah. And that, he made David a promise during his lifetime, never will the throne be outside your son's line. Like, the Judah line is always going to be the kingly line. That's a huge promise. Because what we know from studying Ruth last week is, guess who's in that line? Jesus. Okay? But that's where we are. We're in the period of the kings now. Now there are kings. Now it's a little bit more organized. We have David, he's ruling, and there are 12 tribes, like states, but now there's more of a federal government, okay, in King David. Well, he has a son, maybe you've heard of him, named Solomon, who was so wise and just took it to the next level of awesome and great. It was like one of those things where everything was healthy. And so you could go farther and bigger. And it was like the kingdom of this Israel kingdom was just wealthy, gorgeous. People were coming from all over because it was so good. And that's what happens I mean, God does not play in junk. But Solomon left God. And that's where there was this little crisis. After Solomon died, God said, you know what? I'm taking 10 of the tribes away. And I'm not going to do it in Solomon's lifetime because I love David so much. But Solomon had a son, Rehoboam, and he was dumb, young, stupid. You can read about it, okay? Take my word for it. He listened to the young people and not the older people, okay? And Jeroboam took the 10 tribes up, and Rehoboam was left with the 2 tribes. So you have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they are now separate, okay? This is the kicker, though. The northern tribe did not have the worship center, okay? So basically, to make a long story short, they never really got it back together with God, okay? And I'm talking years of God giving them chances, years of God saying, come back, years of all these prophets. Guess where they were going? The northern kingdom. God is a parent saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. And eventually, Assyria, and this is where our world history starts overlapping with our Bible history, Assyria comes and takes them, and they are in timeout and gone. They disappear. Assyria, the way they would conquer nations is they would assimilate them. They would come in, it'd be like if China came in, took over America, and made all of your children marry a Chinese person. So now there's no American and Chinese, there's Chinese American. Okay, and therefore you can't form something unique anymore. That's how Assyria did things. That was just the way they did it, and it was smart, because guess what? We don't hear any more about those people. It worked for them, for Assyria. Then you have Judah, who keeps on going. They've had some good kings and some bad kings. They have moments of, yes, God, we're following you, and it's struggle, but it lasts longer, and God's patience is longer because they're trying, and they have, finally, God says, you're in time out. You will not listen to me. You are killing yourself. You are in time out in Babylon for 70 years. That's what it was. Now, this is what's crazy, and we're not getting all this, but it's just a little tidbit of information. Do you know why 70? Because they had, and I'm going to get the number right, 3,640 Sabbaths the land had lost due to their disobedience. God had that number picked because he knew exactly what their disobedience had cost. And he said, the land needs a break from you. The land cannot handle the way you are working it. You are so disobedient. And I'm letting you, because I love you, be in time out in Babylon. Now, Babylon was different than Assyria. This would be in 2 Kings. If you want to see where all this is going down, go to 2 Kings 25:1 and Daniel 1. Okay, so you know the big Bible stories of when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, and they're taken out of their country to go to Nebuchadnezzar, who turns into a beast because he was all, you know, proud and arrogant. That's what's happening here. That's when we're in those Bible stories. And what happened was that Babylon came in, took about 3 times they came in. They would come in kind of like we pick cotton. They would come in and get the first pick. And then they'd come back and get the second, more scraggly pick. And then they might come back into the mud, but they just left all those other things for whoever's left. What happened was Babylon came in, they got all the best first. They got the cream of the crop. They got the Daniels. They got the Mordecais. They got the royal families. They got the people. Again, if China took over, I'm not picking on China. I'm just thinking of a big country. If they came in, guess what? They would not get me first. They would be going to D.C. and picking up all the congressmen, the smart people. They'd go to the universities and get all the smart scientists. They would go get the writers and the people that would make Babylon greater. They wanted people capital and talent, and they got the smart people like Daniel and like Mordecai, okay? That was the first picking that Babylon did. And what they eventually did was left a few scragglers, a few of that little cotton that nobody really wants, but it's, you can still tell it was a cotton plant at some time. Okay, 70 years there in Babylon. What we're going to look at the end of this study is way back here in Isaiah, this guy named Cyrus was named and said, but my servant Cyrus, this guy who defeated Nebuchadnezzar. Again, we're in world history now. I'm just stretched with me. Remember your high school classes, okay? The Medes and the Persians, remember that? They come in and take over Babylon, okay? And this Cyrus guy, the way he rules is he says, you know what? He would take a group of people, very unlike this. He would say, I want you to have what you need to still be your people. I'm your benevolent ruler, and I run a tight ship. And if you step out of line, it's off with your head. But under my wings, I will give you what you need to be Jewish, to be Chinese, to be, you know, Iranian, whatever, I don't know. So he said, bunch of y'all, whoever wants to go back to the promised land, I'm going to give you, let's go. He gave them the stuff out of the temple. He did all that. Now we're going to actually open the Bible. Okay, go to Ezra 1, okay? This is right before, it's right around Esther, so you're probably nearby. But go to Ezra, because this is the guy who goes back to do this, okay? Okay, go to Ezra 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, way back a long time ago, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, those are those two southern kingdoms that were taken away, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which was in Jerusalem. Skip to 7. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. Okay, so here's where we see the shift that's happening right here. We see that Nebuchadnezzar used of God to put his children in time out. God says 70 years are over. Time out is over. Now, Cyrus says, much like, think about Egypt. When they left and everybody was just giving them silver and gold, like, just get out of here. It's almost like a little smell of that, of go back and everybody who cares, everybody whose heart moved them jumped on the bandwagon. It was like, let's go back home. Let's go back home. Remember, locations are important. To Jerusalem, in Judah, to build the temple. Okay? Because what's been threatened here is all of God's promises we talked about in August. Of I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to save you, I'm going to live with you. All that was dependent on a Messiah. How's a Messiah supposed to do all this away from home? And God's saying, you're going back. And he set up people with money and gold and stuff to build the temple again. Like, let's go back. Let's regroup and let's start back over. Okay? Now, being that they were people, that didn't really happen real easy. I don't know if you've ever planned a trip with your children or decided to build a house, but it's pretty much not as simple as all that. Okay? So that's the king's version, and the real person's version is, and it was hard. It was so hard that by Ezra 6, You've got King Darius now, who's replaced Cyrus. He's sending more people back. Okay, that's in Ezra 6, if you want to trace that. Then you've got his, like, son. It's like his son was killed. But anyway, you got one or two people after him. Xerxes, that's who married Esther. That's where we are. Okay, now, if you're a historian, you're also going to see that some people say she really married Artaxerxes. You know, I'm just going to pick one. So just know I may not be right, but for simplicity's sake, we're going to say that Ahasuerus is this Xerxes that's in our history books, and we'll talk about him in just a minute. But then, even after this time period of Esther, in Nehemiah 2, you see a third trip. Because guess what? Poor Nehemiah, he hears a rumor that all these people that went back, they're not doing so good. They are not. They're, you know what? Shocker, they're doing the same things they did before time out. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had a child who didn't get fixed by one time out. Well, God's people did not get fixed by that time out, believe it or not. It hurt, and they probably last a lot longer. But here we go again, and Nehemiah is sad, and he's the cupbearer. And Artaxerxes goes, "Why are you sad?" And he goes, "My people are screwing up." And he goes, go help. And he's a tool in the hands of a benevolent God. That even the pagan kings are supporting God's plan to protect and love his people. Now, all that to say is Esther, where we are, takes place right there. So you've had two realms going back to the promised land, and it's suffering a little bit. And in the midst of this whole thing, you have to realize Jews are all over the country, not just back in the promised land. Some of those people did not go back, like Mordecai and Esther's parents, I guess. There are people all through the provinces of Babylon, now Mede and Persia, that kind of stuff, Persia, so that when the drama that takes place is we're killing all the Jews. Okay, that's the problem. Guess what that means for us today? That is not just a world history lesson. That is, there's no Jesus. There's no Jesus because of a mean old man named Haman, and you've got this little girl with, she is not a political astute person. She's just a good-looking girl, and you've got all these things right there as the little boy with his finger in the dam that's about to blow. So that's complicated, but yet simple, because what we see here is a million. This is a dot that we're talking about. We're talking about this dot in the big picture. That dot is hard. This dot is hard. That dot is hard. That dot is hard. That there are dots all over this map of people like you and me that go, "I want to give up. I'm too scared. I don't know what God's doing. He's not even in this. This isn't the kind of God. What is going on?" And all those dots are horrible. What I want us to do is back up above the dots and go, "But that doesn't mean this is not happening exactly as planned." Now, what my dot being hard teaches me is to cling to God more and to cling to this timeline of God told Eve that your seed will crush his head, Satan's head. And all of these skirmishes on this timeline, the big picture is Satan is going, "I'm stopping it. I'm stopping it. I'm not letting that happen." And it's like the Terminator. He's going back. He's trying to kill all the things that will stop Jesus from happening. And what happens is by the time we're over here, Jesus happened. It's too late. Satan knows he's beaten, but he's just ticked off. And so he hurts the church. He hurts God's people out of spite. And God has told us the gates of hell will not prevail. That is the big picture. Now, our dots are political strife right now. Just turn on or off your TV. And the world, we're about as crazy as Susa was back then. Maybe it's your personal life is upside down and you can't see and you don't think God's got it. Maybe it's your dot is your church is not teaching the Bible. Maybe your dad is, your husband is a mean tyrant. Maybe it is your children are breaking your heart slowly because they're choosing things that you know are going to harm them. I don't know what your dot is, but I know your dot's on this map. And I know who is drawing it and who knows exactly where it ends. And it ends like Esther does, with a big old celebration. But that's where. Who are these people? Who is Ahasuerus, you know? And who made up those names? Like I said, he is probably this Xerxes guy. That if you really want to get into the, this is not in the Bible, but it is on Wikipedia. if you go and learn about Xerxes, okay, this is the kind of guy he was. Okay, probably what happened, he's, you know, the Persian guy. He is fighting the Grecians, you know, Greece, Athens, the people with the circlets, okay? We're in that kind of world now. We're back in our history. And there was a battle where he built something to be like a bridge or something over this water, and the ropes fell apart. It didn't work. You know how he solved it? You know what he did since the water was too much and his plan didn't work? He ordered the water, the little river thing, be whipped 300 times with whips. And he threw fetters in there. That's a real rational way to do that, Xerxes. That's the kind of guy he is. And you know what? Did anybody in that army stop him? So what's that tell you? He's scary. He's impulsive, and he's irrational, and he is not a good ruler. But he's a tyrant, and he's a strong ruler, and people are scared enough of him that they would not go, Xerxes, I don't think that's going to help. You know, we see from Esther, she's scared of him, and she should be. We see from Vashti that when she did not comply, she's gone. Now, I'm not saying she was Henry VIII style. I'm saying she was deposed. She was gone. She was no longer in that world anymore. She did not play by the rules, which is you let Xerxes whip a water spout if he wants to because he's stupid, but he has all the power, okay? He also was known just from Grecian writers as self-indulgent. We seem kind of self-indulgent. He was good-looking. You know, how they know this, I don't know, but in the Grecian writers, he was probably like, and I can't think of his name of the movie stars, but he's the guy Colin Firth. Somebody like, not Colin Firth, he's the Colin guy that was, what? Feral. Yeah. He is Xerxes, okay? He's like cute, rough, strong, one of those, you know, Spartan movies where they're all built up and strong and brave, but, I mean, he'll kill anything, you know? And he's just, it's all brawn and no brains, okay? Then we've got these, you know, and he's this beast. So imagine that's your king. Imagine being married to somebody like that. And some of you are like, oh, yeah, I can imagine that. But what I'm saying is, it's dicey. When we see what's going on, this is real fun for us because it's a puppet show for us, too. But living as that puppet, this could have gone either way. Except for the mercy of God. She was probably right. He really did not think straight. And you didn't know. It's like not knowing how somebody's going to be when they've got, you know, issues with just, you just never know who's going to show up. And he was like that, except he had a whole country that was at his whim. Then we have Mordecai. And why is Mordecai so good? And he is everything Xerxes is not. He's a good leader. He thinks, he's astute politically and spiritually. He is a Jewish man that is in the courts, the royal courts. He is like Daniel years later. Now, a little bit of the shadow we go is, well, how come Mordecai, and if he loves God and all, why didn't he go back to Judah where everything's going to happen, where home base is, where the temple is? He can't worship in Susa. It's like, why, if you love God so much, why aren't you going to church? I don't understand. And so we kind of wonder. And all I got to say is I have no idea, except I'm really glad he was there. And it doesn't matter when we screw things up, ultimately. Now, it may matter for us. You know, our lives may be hard, and we don't experience God's love and peace. And it was hard for Mordecai. I mean, people probably didn't go back because it would be, who wants to go back to a third world country and start a nation again? Frankly, I'd stay in Susa too, where we have carpets and fluffy Persian pillows and grapes and stuff. You know, I don't want to go back to that Jewish place either. You know, he had power. He had influence. He had prestige. That doesn't make him bad, though. What we're looking at, we're not going to judge him based on maybe his parents' decision, maybe a bad decision he made years ago. Let's try to judge him on how he was in this part of history. But we do kind of go like Elimelech and Naomi. Do we learn from that? Or does it comfort us that even when we've made the bad decision, God still uses us? God still has his plan happen. Then we will meet Haman, who is the boogeyman in this story. He is the bad guy. Xerxes is the bad guy that's up front. Behind him is evil. Haman was evil. He wanted to kill a whole people. Imagine if everybody, if President Obama, because, you know, he's Xerxes, has an advisor that nobody really knows except if you're in the White House, who is saying, kill all the brunettes. All the brunette girls we're killing. And there's a law passed, and they read it on CNN. Hello, if you're a brunette, everybody's looking at you like you're a brunette. What are you going to do? And you have a few months until it's going to happen. So all the people who hate brunettes are getting ready to take over your stuff because you're a brunette. That's scary. He's that evil. He hated Jews, and we'll get into that later. There's a ambitiousness. He's ambitious. And what's ironic is that he ends up toppling over. And then lastly, the who that we love to focus on is actually a pawn in the whole story, and it's Esther. And she was an orphan that was reared by Mordecai, and she was good looking. You know, Ruth, we're not sure. We just know she was strong. She may have been cute, y'all. Don't get upset with me what I said last week about Ruth not being pretty. I mean, I don't know. She probably was gorgeous. We just know she was strong. Strong is good. But this girl was Angelina Jolie. This girl was hot. This girl was sexy, gorgeous, had the figure, had the face, had the personality. I mean, she had it all. She was it on a stick, okay? And this little girl, this little sweet orphan, who's probably like, this was not like getting Miss America, folks. This was not drawing the long stick. This is drawing the short stick. The minute you got picked up for this contest, you never went home again. You had to go, basically, sleep, and some would call that rape, with the king, this mean guy who whips water. And then, once you did that, it was up or down. And then, you didn't go back home like I lost. No, you went to the harem, and you were there just in case he ever thought about you again. And your life was then about living on the whim of a water whipper, okay? Oh, y'all, if some man listens to this that goes to seminary, he's going to revoke my license to teach. Okay, so lastly, what? What are the things we're looking for? Okay, we know where we are. We're a little confused, but we kind of know where we are. We know who's in the story. Who are the big people that we need to focus on? But here are the big themes. Here are the big whys. Here are the big strokes I want you to see of the story. And these are the big strokes I want us to see in our stories. Because our stories are the dots, and it's fun. It's fun that God includes us on the dots, right? That we're just not, you know, fluff in the story. We're not the scenery. He grabs us to be the who in our little stories. But we've got to remember, it's not about our story. It's about these big things. First of all, you're going to see these two ideas: feasts, as in parties, feasts. And reversals. And that's why it's such an awesome drama, because there's this tension of how's this going to work out? And who wants to read a story or watch a movie or a puppet show when there's not a how's this going to work out? Is evil going to take over? Is evil going to win? And we see these ideas of it opens up with a 180-day party, people. Try being that event planner, okay? 180 days of party. okay? They are eating on gold plates. They get a party favor. It's a pure gold cup or plate or something. I mean, I'm just like, okay, the wedding coordinator in me is like going, oh, my goodness, you know? Okay, so that's how it starts, and it ends with a party, Purim, ends with a festival. We see this reversal of a pawn, a simple, innocent person like Esther, who has no power, is that by the end of the story, right there with Mordecai with the king's ring, you see Haman, who had all the power, hung on gallows by the end. You have that reversal. What else does Esther whisper to us, though? There's this dance that you can, that makes us stressed out, but it's still a dance of God is in charge, but I'm responsible for my part in it. That idea of God's sovereignty, that he's got it, he's planned all this, this does not surprise him, he is in charge, and everything is happening under his eye. This is not a, ooh, you just, you know, what's that thing with chess, where you check my mate or whatever, like, and he has to think about plan B. No, this is exactly what he had in mind. Exactly. And so some of us go then, oh, well, then I don't really have to do anything. And we see Esther kind of buying into that. Then we see, though, this thing about man's responsibility of guess what? Yeah, God is in charge, but guess what? You are too. You are in charge of what you do in it. You are responsible for it. And if God has put you somewhere, you gonna tell him no? Especially when he put you there for such a time as this. Now, sometimes where we get stressed out is, I'm not sure what am I put here for this or here for this or here for this. And I'm not talking about that. Those are nitty-gritty things you have to pray about and figure out. But the idea of that those both are equally true is kind of weird. But I want us to relax into that and see it as this kind of tango of those two things, and that's what makes a story so good. And yeah, they're both true, and it both has tension. And guess what? It is a dance that is fun at the end of the day because it works. The other thing you'll see is that God is faithful and still at work even when hell is coming over you, okay? Even when you're Susa Capital, even when you've heard, I'm a brunette, we're all going to die. Who makes this stuff up? That's how crazy it is. Like, it's like, how can I reason with a guy who whips water? The wheels are off. I don't see how any of this is going to make it. And God goes, even when it's that dark, I am telling you, that's just a dot. I've got it. And I am going to be faithful to you in the pain of your dot. And then we see the Satan versus the God's people. You know, this is not about America. This is about God's people in history. This is not even about the physical, you know, dotted line of Israel. This is so much more than that. This is God's people from Adam and Eve till the last person that's saved before Jesus comes back, being a group, a family of believers that Jesus has bought and gives to his Father as a present. Satan hates the church. Satan hates Jesus and what he got away with. And he is wanting to hurt the church out of spite, if nothing else. And I'm telling you, it's not fun to have that attention. But what I'm also wants to point out is when that was happening, God was not going to let it happen. That he had it. He's like, you're not messing with my bride. Are you kidding me? There's a verse that says God sits in the heavens and laughs. Because to him, it's like, yes, Satan, I'm not sure you got the point, but you're not going to stop my plan. You're not. We'll see God's people in an ungodly culture. And what's that look like? And that's scary. And sometimes it is life-threatening. And sometimes we lose in the short term to gain in the long term. But what we really, really need to go home with, and I'll close with this, is what Ruth told us, what Esther is singing right alongside her sister Ruth, is that even in a very different way, because this is such a different story and the setting's different and we're not in the field, now we're in a fancy palace, which is kind of fun to change scenery, God always wins. God always wins. Remember last week, love always wins. Love, the kind that God gives, always wins. Now, you may think, that's just great for all this high story people, but guess what? I'm pretty miserable in my dot. Can we just talk about my dot for a little while? Can we make my dot better? And I'm sure that'll all work out, and one day I'll be dead, and I won't care about my dot. But right now, my dot's pretty painful. And what I want to say is that because we see how God used Mordecai and Esther, that he gave them everything they needed to be responsible and to do their dot well. He did not leave them there in their dot, and he is not leaving you in your dot. He's going to give you every good thing you need. He gives you the love with what he loves, so that when my husband is mean to me or when my child is breaking my heart and I go, how can I do this dot? I am a pawn in my story. I have no ability. I have no love left. I am done. Yes, that is all true, and you should feel that way. Because guess what? You're dust. You were never meant to be able to do it all. You weren't able to do any of it. But what you are created to do is be a vessel. And you pray, and you say, God, help me. And he comes in and just fills it. And he makes sure this works. Using you, teaching us to trust him, teaching us to stop trying to fix it all ourselves and just go, God, will you please walk into this situation right now? So sometimes we may feel like we're in Susa. Sometimes we may wish that I had gone back to the promised land when I was supposed to and I wouldn't be stuck in this crazy capital. Sometimes you may go, I made a mistake. I wish I had been in church longer. I wish I had taken my children to Sunday school. Maybe I wish I had had family devotions. And you know what? We're past that point. Mordecai's in Susa now. Let's not snarl and deal with that. But let's go that God's plan is not limited to my mistakes and to my good decisions in my past. Maybe we like being comfortable in Susa. Maybe I'm kind of like Esther. Yeah, I don't really want to rock my palace thing. I really don't want to die today. I'd really rather eat grapes on my Persian rug that just came in, you know? Maybe we look at this crazy world and wonder if believing will make any difference anymore, because the bad is so much bigger. And we forget that God wins. I'm going to close with Isaiah 45, because I feel like this summarizes it all in this prophecy that Isaiah had a very long time ago, before all this happened. Just remember, this is years before, okay? This is not when, oh yeah, I've heard there's this guy named Cyrus. This is not like that. This is so God can only do this. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Okay, first of all, that word anointed, the only other time it's ever been used in the Bible is talking about the Messiah. So even that word would have shocked the Jews, okay? Because it's talking about somebody that's not even Jewish. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel for Jacob, my servant's sake, am Israel, my elect. I have even called you by name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So, I love this. Cyrus doesn't even know who God is. He's not even a twinkle in his daddy's eye. And God is saying, I am going to pick you up and use you. I'm going to do all this thing. It's like boom, boom, boom. I'm going to open iron doors, all these things that are insurmountable. God's doing that. Okay, so we know God's got power. But why? It's the why that breaks our hearts, that makes us like putty. For my child's sake, for my people's sake, for my promise's sake, that my people will never lose, I will never lose them, because my grip on them is so strong. And I know that everybody in this chair feels like they're being torn out of God's hands at some time, or else you're prying the fingers off so you can get out of them. And God's saying, not going to happen. I love you. You can't escape my love. So even though we mess up, even though all hell is breaking loose, even though we can't see a way out, even though we are pawns and scared and helpless, God is greater. And God's grip is stronger. And like Ruth did with all those ladies in the town, and like Esther does in all the streets of all the brunettes that were about to die, there's going to be a party. There's going to be a party. And it's going to be fun. And God's people have a right to party because they're going to win. And because that puppet, all the puppet Hamans in the world, ending with the greatest one, Satan, are going to be defeated. Let's pray. Lord, you give us this call to remember who we are in your hands. But Lord, you also put our eyes up, just like Peter did when he was sinking in the water. Just look at me. Remember who I am. Remember I am bigger and stronger, and I've got this. And Lord, we are weak, and we hurt, and we're scared, and we panic, and it's hard. Help us to endure based on these things. Not escape, maybe accept that it's just our dot's going to be the rest of our lives, but that it's not limited to our dot, and that we will rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.